Well, the title of this morning's message is Quick to Forget, and it may be somewhat prophetic in that I got about right here to the church and realized that I had forgotten all the CD duplicating stuff that I was supposed to bring this morning, and so hence I raced back and got here late to church. All right, we are in the book of Genesis this morning, in chapter 9, if you'd turn there with me. Genesis chapter 9. And as we've been looking at the story of the flood, we see that for over 600 years, Noah witnessed the depths of sin throughout the world and within his own heart. There is no doubt for the period of Noah's life, he saw sin and he surely agreed with God's description of man's heart is only evil continually. Noah and his family had just witnessed the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God as millions of people were swallowed up in the waves of God's judgment. And they witnessed it, and they saw it. And like for any of us, it would have been the most shocking, life-changing experience that they could have ever experienced. The mightiest of men found that even if they fought their way to the highest mountain, there would be no human way for them to save themselves. No amount of effort, no degree of strength, no amount of ingenuity, no clever speech, no amount of wit could save any person from the wrath of God. And they saw that. The only means of salvation from the wrath of God was found in the ark of God's grace, the ark in which at the appointed time God shut the door. That ark of salvation, there was no chance of the ark leaking or sinking. There was no sail, no rudder, no oars, only the providential hand of a sovereign God who delights in doing good to his people, who decreed that he would save a remnant by his sovereign grace, and he did that. Salvation came as they entered into the ark, and it's a picture, that ark is the picture of Christ for us. Now, as we come to chapter 9, after nearly 1 year on the water, they reach the top of Mount Ararat, and the first thing they do is build an altar and worship through the giving of a sacrifice, as we saw last week. Noah built an altar to the Lord, took of every clean animal and of every clean bird, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. In chapter 8, verse 21, it said, "And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma." The worship that Noah and his family gave unto God was a soothing aroma to God. We look, and God says in his heart there at the end of Genesis chapter 8, "I will never again curse the ground for man's sake. Although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease." And so now as we come to Genesis chapter 9, we see that God clearly reveals his covenant to Noah and to Noah's sons. Let's look beginning in verse 8 of chapter 9. It says here, "Then God spoke to Noah and to his sons with him, saying, 'And as for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you. And of every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast of the earth with you, of all that go out of the ark, every beast of the earth. Thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth.' And God said, 'This is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I set my rainbow in the clouds, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. It shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. The water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth.' And God said to Noah, 'This is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth.'" The first thing about this covenant that jumps off the page to us this morning is that this covenant is completely, totally initiated by God. Verse 9, God says, I establish my covenant with you. Again, in verse 11, I establish my covenant with you. In verse 12, this is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you. Verse 13, God says, I set my rainbow in the cloud. Verse 15, God says, I will remember my covenant. Verse 16, God says, I will look on it and remember the everlasting covenant. In verse 17, this is the sign of the covenant which I have established. We see that this covenant is not given because Noah met God halfway. The covenant's not given because Noah and his sons deserve the covenant. Rather, the covenant is all completely by God's grace. It was all initiated by God. It is God who's going to be doing the remembering. It's God who decreed that this would be an everlasting covenant. Why do I point this out? It's because it's the same for us today. God is still the initiator. God is still the enabler. God is still the sustainer. When we look at the book of Jeremiah and it's talking about the new covenant, God says, they shall be my people and I will be their God. God says, then I will give them one heart and one way that they may fear me forever. He says, for the good of them and the children after them. Then he says, I will make an everlasting covenant with them that they will not turn away from, that I will not turn away from doing them good. God says, I will put my fear in their hearts so they will not depart from me. Yes, I will rejoice over them to do them good. I will assuredly plant them in this land with all my heart and with all my soul. We start to think about our salvation and we realize that the covenant that God has given us, this new covenant that we live in, God says, I'll initiate it to you. I'll change your heart. I'll make it so that you will never wander away from me. I'll make it so that you will continue to the end. It's an incredible aspect of our salvation. It is central to us as far as having a peace that passes understanding and having joy in the Lord. Looking and seeing God as the initiator, as he told us in 1 John 4:19, he says, we love him because he first loved us. He was the initiator. 2 Timothy 1:9 tells us he saved us and he's called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. The initiator, the enabler, the sustainer. We look and we see that God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Or in 2 Corinthians 4:6, where it says, for it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It's him. He initiated it. You look and you think, why am I here this morning? Why am I in a place where I love him and I have a relationship with him and I believe in Christ and the cross and the work that took place? And it is that God initiated it, that God worked in your heart, that he enabled you, just as he did with Noah. It was God that was doing that. The next important aspect of this covenant is that God displays the sign of the covenant through the beauty of a rainbow. Incredible. There had never been a rainbow on earth prior to this. The earth had this blanket of dew that would cover everything, a greenhouse effect, and it had never rained prior to this time. And now God gives us a sign through an incredible rainbow, beautiful rainbow. God gives us signs throughout history to remind of his grace, and this is just one of the signs. We see others like the sign of the Passover lamb, point ahead to the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world, Christ. Or the sign of the bronze serpent. You remember in that time where there was all those serpents that were biting the people, and God told Moses to take a bronze serpent and put it on a pole and put it in the midst of the camp, and that if anybody got bit by a serpent and was about ready to die, all they'd have to do is look. If they just looked at that bronze serpent in the midst of the camp, they'd be healed. And he gave it to them as a sign. It tells us in John 3, verse 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It is that picture showing us that our salvation is all of grace. We simply look at the cross of God as God draws us with the Holy Spirit unto him. Christ on the cross, that picture of the bronze serpent, all they had to do was look at it and they were healed. Likewise, we look to the cross. all of our salvation is found in Christ and his death on the cross. And then we have a picture of the Lord's Supper, a picture of the death of Christ and his body broken for us and his blood shed for the remission of our sins. And we will partake in the Lord's Supper this morning, looking at it as that picture of what God's done for us. But here we see that the picture that God gives for man is a rainbow, sign of the covenant given to us today. In verse 16, it says, "The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth." In verse 12, it tells us that this is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. We see that this sign is an everlasting sign, a covenant that will continue on and on and on. In fact, every time it rains during the day, there's a rainbow someplace. It doesn't mean that we all see it, but nevertheless, that there's a rainbow someplace. Sometimes the clouds are blocking the sun, and it makes it so that we're unable to see the rainbow. But somewhere above the clouds or down below from a different angle where the sunlight is refracted off the raindrops at exactly somewhere around 40 to 42 degrees, there is always a rainbow in that place. If you go up to Mammoth, there's this great place called Rainbow Falls. And you go there, and there's this gigantic waterfall that's coming over. And as the mist comes up from the waterfall, if the sun's out, there's always just this incredible rainbow that's going across the waterfall. But that rainbow is a constant sign around the world to portray the perpetual and everlasting grace of God to his people, given to us, sign of God's covenant, always shines brightly someplace in the world. Not only that, but it continues on. We see in the book of Revelation that as God's sitting on his throne, and like a jasper or sardius stone in appearance, that there is a rainbow around the throne in the appearance like an emerald. And so God tells us that he looks upon the rainbow and remembers his covenant with us. It's not necessarily there for us to look upon the rainbow and say, okay, this is so that I can remember God's covenant with me. It's more God saying, I'll remember it. God knows our failures, and he knows our frailties, and he knows that we sin, and he knows that we forget. He knows that we are quick to forget. And yet God says, I'm going to put this rainbow here, and it is a sign that when I see it, I will remember my covenant that I've made with you. You think that after seeing God's wrath, Noah and his family, because of the continual inclination of man's heart towards sin, after seeing the everlasting and perpetual and saving grace of an almighty God, that Noah and his sons would steer clear of all sin. You would think so. But sinful man's quick to forget. Let's look at here as we see in verse 18 of Genesis chapter 9. Now, before we look at this, let's remember how Noah is referred to. In Genesis 6:9, it says that he's a just man, perfect in his generations, that Noah walked with God. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, it says that he is a preacher of righteousness. This is who Noah is. Now, we look at Genesis chapter 9, verse 18, and it says, "Now the sons of Noah who went out of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And Ham was the father of Canaan. These three were the sons of Noah, and from these the whole earth was populated. And Noah began to be a farmer, and he planted a vineyard. And he drank of the wine and was drunk and became uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both their shoulders, and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned away, and they did not see their father's nakedness. So Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done to him. And he said, 'Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants he shall be to his brethren.' And he said, 'Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and may he dwell in the tents of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. And Noah lived after the flood 350 years, so all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. This is an interesting account here as we look at this particular story. You see that the flood has occurred. They are there on earth, there on the mountain of Ararat, and they get off, and the first thing that they do is worship. But you would think that things would be pretty good for a while. You think that there'd be righteousness that would be prevailing on the land. You hear of people that say, you know, I'm going to move to a far and distant place. Get away from the city here, get away from all the sin, all the temptation, everything that's here. And they go to live in a remote area. And yet what they find is that the sin continued with them. That it was inside them. It was a part of their heart. That the inclination of our heart is towards evil. We look and we see that it's not just his environment that caused the sin. That it was his heart that was causing the sin. To begin with, Noah's fall was one of drunkenness and one of immodesty. And frequently the two sins go together. Now, regardless of how any of us here view alcohol, there is one thing that we can be absolutely certain of, and that is to be drunk with wine or any other alcohol is sin. And we need to learn here as far as from the effects of Noah's sin. People take the liberty to say, oh, it's just, you know, I'm not that drunk. And they drink, and yet what we find is that it's not a small thing. God specifically said that we are not to be drunk with wine, but we're to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the reason why is because it's sin. Look at the effects as far as what happens here with Noah. Now, Noah just witnessed firsthand the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. Temptations, his environment had all been removed. And now he's left there only with his immediate family. God had blessed Noah, as we see at the beginning of chapter 9. And God described the details of his covenant of grace. And we look here, and if ever there was a time as far as a perfect environment for righteousness to flourish, it would be at this particular time, outside of the Garden of Eden. You would look and you would think, it should be as easy as it would get as far as for righteousness to flourish. And not only that, but Noah was over 600 years old. He lived a life of righteousness. He had preached righteousness. And he was looked up to as far as an example to his children. And it's critical for us, each one of us, to look and see that regardless of our age, regardless of our past, regardless of our environment, each one of us has a depraved nature, and we will constantly battle with our flesh as long as we're here on earth. It's critical for us to look, because you may think, well, I'm not in my teens anymore, and I'm not in my 20s anymore, and I'm not in my 30s, and I've gone to a different point in my life, and I don't struggle with those same things anymore. We look, and Noah here is over 600 years old, and I would venture to say that nobody here fits into that category. You may feel like you do, but no one here fits as far as into that category of being over 600 years old, and yet he fell. Scripture teaches us in 1 Corinthians 10:12, therefore let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. We can learn from Noah's sin here. Noah failed to depend on God. Failed to do that. He failed in being watchful and prayerful, and he failed in trusting God and his word to guide every aspect of his life. This account of Noah's fall, it ought to create humility in every one of us, driving us to see our own weaknesses and our desperate need to be completely dependent upon God for our personal holiness in our daily lives. Noah here, he sinned. And I can just imagine what he must have felt like after this took place. Looking and saying, what did I do? Why did I do that? Why did I drink? And it doesn't give you the idea that he planted this vineyard and accidentally drank a fermented, you know, grapes and got drunk accidentally. The Hebrew here is very clear that it was deliberate. And you look, and Noah had to have just thought, Why? The shame that would have come along with it, all of the guilt, the way that his wife or his sons or his sons' wives would have looked at Noah. And maybe there's people here this morning that kind of fit into that same category. You look and you just think, how did I do that? Why did I do that? Why did I sin like that? And yet what we see is that we're sinners. When we're not dependent upon God, when we're not walking with God, when we're not close with Him, when we're not calling on Him, when we think that we're able to do it on our own, when we think that we're self-sufficient, when we're not being watchful and prayerful and all these things, it's at those times, like Noah, that we're prone to fall. Noah, however, wasn't the only one to sin in this account. As we just read, Ham, Noah's youngest son, sinned greatly. Now, as we look at this, from what we know from what is recorded here, Ham saw his father drunk and naked in his tent, and to some degree rejoiced and called to his brothers and encouraged them to come and see their father, this quote, preacher of righteousness. And they said, come, look at him in this horrible state of sin. Let's come look at him. The sin of Ham is how he reacted to the discovery of his father's sin. And the result of his sin was a curse that was prophesied over Ham's son Canaan. A curse that would continue on and on and on, prophesied towards Ham's descendants. And we look, and the curse had an incredible impact on Ham's son Canaan and the people that followed him. And we look at this, and we could learn something from Ham's sin as well. We don't look at other people's sin. We're not to look at other people's sin and say, look at what they did, and rejoice as far as, can you believe? Look at this. Come, look at it. You see that God says this is sin. It is a horrible sin, and a curse has come upon him because of what he had done. The proper way to respond was in the way that Noah's other two sons, Shem and Japheth, covered their father's nakedness. Look what it says in verse 23 there. It says, but Shem and Japheth took a garment, and they laid it on both their shoulders, and they went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned away, and they did not see their father's nakedness. You look, and God says, this is the proper way to respond to the sin that we see in others. You could picture them taking that blanket, and they put it around their shoulders, and they just walk backwards till they get to where their dad is, and then they lay it upon him so that they would never even look upon his nakedness. I look in and I see our culture, and think with me for a moment, just as far as the contrast of what we see here, as far as what is considered righteous versus what we do and what others do on a regular basis. Think of the things that we watch on TV sometimes. As if it's totally okay to look upon nudity and sin and horrible things and watch it and in some sense be entertained by these things. And you can look, and what God's calling them to do is don't even look at it. Just walk backwards with this and don't look upon it and put the blanket upon it and don't be a part of that sin whatsoever. Rather, just cover it. And you look, and this is the most loving thing that Noah's two sons, Shem and Japheth, could have ever done. You see in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, it says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. That's what God has called every one of us to do. There is going to be times where you will see the nakedness of one another as far as sin in one another's lives. In your family, if you hang out with me long enough, within me, within other leaders in the church or other friends that you have, there's times where we will see the sin within every one of us. And it's possible for us to respond and be like, can you believe what this person did? They're always telling us this, 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 and this. But look at what they did. Look at the inconsistencies in their life. Look how they failed. And to begin to just start pointing to their sin and saying, I can't believe it. I mean, he says one thing, but look at what he does on the other hand. And I would look at this and say that God would call us to restore one another in the spirit of gentleness, considering ourselves lest we also be tempted. To cover one another's sins and say, like, same things within me. And it doesn't mean that there's not a rebuke that takes place at times. It doesn't mean that there's not church discipline that might occur at times. But we look, and the model here is not to rejoice as far as, look at who fell. See, they're no greater than I am. But looking and saying, I want to cover that. I don't want to have anything to do with that. It's sin. Just as Noah's two sons covered Noah's nakedness and shame, so Christ covered our nakedness and our guilt and our shame with his robes of righteousness. It's a picture there. As far as Noah's nakedness, it's a picture of each one of us and our sin. There's a theme and a study that we could do, which we won't do for the sake of time. But you look in the nakedness of Adam and Eve in the garden, and the nakedness of Noah here, and in other passages of Scripture, where you look at it and it's sin. It's that vulnerability and that guilt and the shame that would come with it. And what we see is with Christ, he covers it. Just as Shem and Japheth covered the nakedness of Noah, likewise has Christ done that for us. Some of you may feel similar to Noah this morning. You look at your lives and you can go back as far as the timeline of your life, and you can see, and I fell here. And there was so much shame in that I fell at this particular point. And my kids saw it. And I fell at this time in my life. And you could look, and then you could think of even just this past week and the things that have come into your mind and all of the sin that would be there. And you could come to a point of just saying, there's shame and there is guilt, and I fall so short of the glory of God. For us this morning, we're really in a much different place than where Noah is at. We have the New Testament, in which Romans 8, chapter 1 says, there's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. There's none. It's gone. It's removed. We see that Romans 8, 37 says, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Forgiven of our sins. More than conquerors because of him who loved us. Recognizing that all the guilt, all the shame, all the exposure, all of it has been removed to where we can approach the throne of God, the throne of his grace, boldly because we've been clothed with robes of righteousness that came from Christ. Look, and I see that from Noah and his two sons, we see that at the ones that covered Noah's sin, from the line of Shem, we see that that is the line that God decides that the godly remnant would continue through. From Shem, we see the Semite people come. And from that godly remnant, it continues to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob and eventually to Christ, who is our Messiah. That's how it worked. It continued on. The grace of God continued on. The grace of God covered Noah. And the grace of God continued through Shem. And as we look at chapter 10, you'll see, and so-and-so begot so-and-so, and so-and-so begot so-and-so, and it kind of continues on through the whole chapter. But it's all pointing us to the fact that an Abraham came from it. And then you get Isaac, and then you get Jacob, and you continue down the line, and you could go to the genealogies, the New Testament, and see that it all goes back to these particular people and God's work of redemption that would eventually come in the person of Christ. Now, it may surprise you as you look at this and you see what takes place immediately after the flood. You might look and say, you don't really hear about Noah and him getting drunk and being naked and all of these things that happen and the sin of his son Ham. And you look at it and you may look and say, wow, what were these people thinking? And yet, like each one of us, they were quick to forget. As we look at this, we see that they forgot the promises of God. Not only that, but they were very quick to forget God's hatred for sin and the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. I could picture Noah and his sons getting off that ark after seeing everything that had taken place and just thought in their minds, what if it happens again? I mean, just looking and just kind of being so scared and so nervous, just what if it happens again? What if God judges us in the same way that he judged all those people? And then God says, here's the rainbow. Never, ever will it happen like that again. There is grace that is shown, but their response isn't, well, praise God, let's just love him and live for him and desire him. The result was sin that took place. Noah forgot his desperate need to depend upon God. He failed in trusting his word. But the question is for us, will we be quick to forget? Turn with me for a moment to Matthew chapter 24, verse 37. Matthew 24, verse 37. Here, we read Christ telling us about how things will be in the last days. In Matthew 24, verse 37, it says, "But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be." God says it's going to be the exact same way. And we look and we see that that has occurred. Look at the society that we live in. We look and we see sin, and you can look, and it's not hard to watch the things that are taking place around us and see that the inclination of man's heart is only evil continually. I watch the news, and I see what takes place as far as the drama of Anna Nicole Smith's funeral, or, you know, what's taking place with this and the lifestyle and how they lived. And you just think and say, why? I mean, I get to the point, honestly, I'm just like, why do they keep playing this? Like, play something else. You look at what's taking place lately with Britney Spears and her shaving her head and, you know, and all the drama of what's taking place. And then you could just watch more on the news as far as the horrible things that take place on a regular basis. And it doesn't get better as you go around the world. The inclination of man's heart is only evil continually. It's the same way it was in the times of Noah, because man is totally and completely depraved. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 4, we see that God is continuing to talk about what took place with Noah. In chapter 3, he was telling us as far as what it's going to be like as far as the days, what it was like in the days of Noah, and how Christ's death and his resurrection portrayed clearly through the picture of salvation that came through the ark. And then in chapter 4, Peter says to the New Testament believer, as far as this is how you ought to be. You can turn there with me for a moment. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. It says, "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer shall live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness and lust and drunkenness and revelries and drinking parties and abominable idolatries." Peter had just gone from saying, this is how it was in the times of Noah. And then he says to us, or to the New Testament believer, therefore, don't do those things anymore. Don't live in the same type of mentality as far as walking in the lewdness and lust and drunkenness and revelries and drinking parties and abominable idolatries. And then he says in verse 7 and 8 of chapter 4, "But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers, and above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. And we see that as far as where we're to be. If today's day is similar to the times of Noah, what is it that we should be doing? Peter tells us, be serious. That we as Christians should be serious. Be sober-minded. I think this is critical for us. Not looking at our lives at this particular time as far as just like, well, let's just have as much fun as we could possibly can. Let's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we shall die as they did in the times of Noah. But being Christians who are serious. We're serious about doctrine. We're serious about studying God's word. We're serious about knowing his will. We're serious about depending upon him. We're not serious about the junk that's in the world, but we're serious as far as on the things of God. I don't think that most people would look at the Christian church today and say, now that is a people who are serious. And we're to be serious. Not only that, but we're to be watchful in our prayers. Noah should have been watchful in his prayers towards the end of his life. And he wasn't. And the result was that sin crept in, and his witness was definitely tarnished amongst his family. It is critical that we are a people who are watchful in our prayers. And what is prayer? Prayer is that avenue that we have to just depend upon God. It's that avenue that we have to call upon him and say, I can't do it on my own. I can't keep from falling into the same sins of all the people that are around me. I can't keep from falling and destroying my witness amongst my family. I have no strength of myself. There is no confidence in my own flesh. But looking and saying, I'm going to adhere to what the Holy Spirit inspired Peter to write here as far as being serious and watchful in my prayers, my dependence upon God. And then verse 8, above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Just as Noah's sons had done for Noah, covering the sins of their father. Likewise for us. We're to be serious and watchful in our prayers, but have a fervent love for one another. It's a great thing about Reverence Bible Church at this particular point. It is very possible for you to know just about everybody here. It's possible for us to get to know each other and minister to one another. It's not a church that's so huge that you kind of can come in and no one will notice that you're here. And then you could leave and there'd be no accountability. We could be a church that loves one another. And when we sin and when we fall short and when our nakedness is exposed, we could be those believers that cover one another. A love that's so great that the love will cover a multitude of sins. And there's a sweet, sweet fellowship and a joining together and a sense of encouraging one another and teaching one another and admonishing one another and worshiping together and using the gifts that God's given us to be strong in the midst of a very wicked and perverse generation. I look at what took place immediately after the flood, and my response is, God, help us not to forget this. Help us to look at this and say, God, I don't want to repeat the same sins of those that have gone before me. I'd much prefer to learn from Noah's mistakes than to be in a place where my witness is completely tarnished, or be in a place where I'm no longer fit for ministry, or to see individuals within this church where the sin is great, regardless of the age, it's great because we started to depend upon ourselves rather than depending upon God. I pray that we would see the wrath that we've been saved from, and the response would be to worship him just as Noah did, that he would worship him, that we would worship him in this like manner. But then it would be followed by being serious and being watchful in our prayers and loving one another and using the gifts that God's given us to stir one another towards good works. We look and we see that rainbow, and I pray that as you think upon God's grace, we don't get rainbows that often here in Southern California, unfortunately. But, well, fortunately, to some degree, as far as there's not that much rain. But when we see those rainbows, thinking upon God's grace, thinking upon the promises that he's made and the promises that are everlasting promises and that will continue on and on forever and ever. But even more so, the sign of the covenant that we have here this morning for us. God knows that we will tend to forget. I find this remarkable that he gives us the institution of communion because he knows that our tendency will be to forget. You would think that we as believers would look and say, how could you ever forget? I mean, our sins were placed upon Christ on the cross. Every one of them, past, present, future. All of his righteousness was placed upon us. He died a horrible death. The wrath of God was placed upon him so that we would never have to experience it. The fierceness of the wrath of God, far greater than what took place in the flood, was placed upon Christ. How would we ever forget something like that? And yet God knows that our tendency will be to get so busy in the midst of our day that we would forget. And so God gives us this. He says, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. And so we partake in the Lord's Supper, communion, and we do it in remembrance of him. We remember him. We remember what God's done for us and the grace in which we stand. Some of you may be in a place where when it comes time to take the Lord's Supper, you think, I can't. I've sinned so much, and I just need to get things right first. And when I get things right, then I'll partake in the Lord's Supper. And I would exhort you this morning that the Lord's Supper is for sinners. Noah would have quickly remembered the grace of God and what he had done for him. If you're here this morning and you're an unbeliever, oh, I can only exhort you that the same wrath which came upon those people in the times of Noah, it'll be the fierceness of the wrath of God coming upon those in the last days who do not have faith in Christ. So we would exhort you this morning either to preferably to repent and believe and trust in the work of Christ alone for your salvation and come forward and partake in the Lord's Supper, or to not partake in the Lord's Supper, lest you bring judgment upon yourself in doing it in an unworthy manner. So this morning, as we are here, think upon the grace of God. Think upon Noah in there, sitting drunk in his nakedness and being covered with that covering that his sons placed upon him. And realize through Shem, one was coming who would cover each and every one of us eternally with his robes of righteousness. Will you pray with me? Lord God, we thank you so much for your grace, your promise never to pour your wrath upon the world in the same way as you did in the times of Noah, as far as through a flood. But at the same time, we praise you, Lord, that you have saved us from the wrath to come. Not based upon any of our goodness. Not based upon us meeting you halfway. But based upon you, the initiator. You, Lord, who are our sustainer. Lord, you who have done all of these things for us. You're our enabler. I pray, Lord, that as we worship you this morning in song, in our thoughts, in the partaking of communion, that it would be a sweet-smelling aroma unto you. For we come to you in the power of the blood of the cross. And we worship you now in Jesus' name. Amen.